Grace, mercy, and peace, these are God's gifts to you through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, now and always. Amen. Well, before we start, we get to say welcome back to church, Shepherd in the Pines, but welcome also guests from Big Bear, guests from Big Bear by way of Texas, guests from Colorado, Nevada, and Illinois. What a great group today. Keep coming back. We've got vacation rentals for you all the time, even homes to sell, I'm sure. Well, today we deal with time in between, is how I'll call it. In the Gospel of John, Jesus has been teaching his disciples, and now his teaching of them has come to an end. It's come to an end, abruptly so. It happens at the end of John chapter 16. He's been teaching them now for several chapters and, of course, really all throughout the Gospel of John. But now it comes to an end and he turns to his Father. His death has been put into motion beginning at John chapter 12, several chapters worth now. In fact, you could make note of that in all of the Gospels, that roughly a third of each of the Gospels is really devoted to the last week of Jesus' life leading up to his death. That should tell us something. They're sort of weighted in that direction. His teaching to his disciples has come to an end. His death has been put in motion. It is a sure thing, and yet outwardly it does not seem to have happened yet. And yet Jesus will even talk about it here to his Father as being complete. The fullness of the plan that he's a part of right in the moment, Jesus talks about it not only having been set in motion, but a sure thing. And yet, even as that happens, as we're kind of after the teaching to the disciples and yet before his death, we're now here in the Gospel of John in what you might call an in-between time here in John chapter 17. Is there anything that happens, we could ask, in the in-between? And what's it for? And what is it? Well, that's fitting that in the text itself, we're sort of in between these moments, between the teaching and healing ministry, Jesus giving signs, as John calls them in the Gospel of John, and now his suffering, death, and resurrection. It's fitting because in the church year, we are also this Sunday in between. Next Sunday, we celebrate Pentecost. And just this last Friday night, some churches around the world, and on the church calendar, it took place, was the ascension of Jesus. That he ascended. The text says he was taken up and clouds covered him from the sight of the disciples. And of course, the promise is given that just as he was taken from our sight, he will come again on the last day, on the new day, and it's described as soon. And I have questions about that. Lord, talk to me about this soon. Talk to me about it. And so even in the church year, after Advent, Christmas, Epiphany, Lent, Holy Week and Easter, after the ascension of Jesus and now before Pentecost and the second coming of Christ, even this Sunday here in the church here, we're in a time in between. And we ask the question again, what happens in the in between? In our text today, probably why it was chosen today, it fits well to answer that in terms of both the church year. And our text is really the answer for that in between time also in the gospel of John. So I invite you to open that text. It could be in the Bibles before you, or it could be in your bulletin insert. John 17, verses 1 through 11. We have 11 quick verses, two quick sections, and in those sections, I'm going to suggest we're introduced to four very quick, tightly intertwined themes or words. The first two are words, indeed, the last two are actions. The first two are our. We're going to pay attention to that and glory. And then the actions in the second half are keep and pray. Well, the first two come together, as I said, in those first five verses. So I will read them again. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. We focus in on that first phrase in the first verse, the hour has come. If you'll recall with me in the Gospel of John, for most of the Gospel of John, the hour decidedly has not yet come. Pop quiz, what's the first miracle Jesus ever performs? Anybody? Yes, Josh. Being born while beautiful, God the Father. Josh has to, He doesn't give the answer the teacher was looking for and yet gets full credit, I suppose. The first earthly miracle as an adult walking around is at the wedding in Cana, John chapter 2. His mother comes to him and says, son, help out. Do you remember what he says? He says, mom, woman, the time is not right. The hour has not yet come. Several more times than in the next 9 chapters, those first 11 chapters, Jesus will say that, or it will be said of him, the hour has not yet come. The hour was not right. But then in John chapter 12, kicking off this passion of Christ in the Gospel of John. Then in John chapter 12, it begins leading us to the cross. It begins there in John 12 with the scheming and betrayal, which will lead to the trial and crucifixion. And Jesus begins to speak of the hour as now finally having come. The hour, this week, this march up to the cross on Calvary, the hour to be glorified. And that takes us to our second theme in these first verses, glory. Jesus says to the Father, glorify your Son. And he talks further about that. He says, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had before the world existed. You could cross-reference Philippians chapter 2 there, 1 and 2, where Paul states very unequivocally that Christ coming this way, Josh, in the miracle of his birth and his life for us, gave up much, all the riches of heaven, and made himself lowly by taking on flesh, becoming man like you and me. Yeah, Jesus gave up so much glory, and now he's asking the Father, glorify your Son. And it's a strange glory, for it'll be Jesus lifted up, not in royal robes, but naked on a cross. Jesus, the victim, as victim, glorifies the Father, completing the mission for which he is sent, being the Lamb of God, the spotless Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, all us sheep who are much less than spotless. Yes, then in his resurrection, he will come in another glory, a complementary glory, maybe, as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, seated at the right hand of the Father, where God the Father glorifies the Son clearly as victor over death. In his humiliation, as a victim, he dies for our sin. In his resurrection and in his coming again, in that soon time, soon to happen, he will come in a great glory, just as he asked the Father here to glorify him. Jesus will do all this. Yes, in these first 5 verses, we receive some amazing initial comfort. So often, I don't understand the hour, the days, the times I'm in. Anybody else? Yeah. I squander hours. I regret hours. I chase after hours, forgetting the gift of the hours right before me. But in the fullness of time, at just the right time, in God's time, God sent his Son Jesus for an hour and a time that changed all time. You and I, we may squander, and we do, regret and chase hours, but God in Christ, at just the right time, at just the right hour, gave his Son for us. And at just the right time, we also then were baptized into this Christ, into his death and resurrection. At just the right time, he feeds us and will feed us again and again his very body and blood for forgiveness, strength, and unity. In Jesus, God's gracious hour has come here to you, to me, to us. In Jesus, we always live in this new hour, this great hour that God brings. And in Jesus, we have a God who exercises glory in the strangest of ways. He gives a son, Jesus, who lays down power. He lays down holiness even. And he becomes an innocent victim, a spotless lamb, that we might become holy children. And so he has done it, and so we are. And now as we keep going on, beginning at verse 6, the language shifts to another pair. The language now of verbs, keeping and praying, comes to us in these last 6 verses. Jesus says, beginning at verse 6, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of this world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. And then this last half verse. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. Last week in John chapter 14, our gospel reading for that day, Jesus did say that all those who love him will keep his words. We talked about that verb. We hear that and we think immediately, obey. And then we look in the mirror and say, I haven't. And we'd be right on that second part. We haven't. But the verb there for keep is the same verb that is spoken of Mary, that Mary, when the birth of her son was proclaimed to her, she treasured up, she kept up all these things in her heart. Yes, in John 14, Jesus does say that those who love him will treasure up his words. But then notice in this text, a short 3 chapters later, Jesus is praying to the Father and he says, yeah, I see them, Lord, all of them that you gave me, and they have kept my word. They have treasured it up because it's come to us as good news, great news, the best of news, a free gift to people wholly undeserving. And as if that weren't great enough, then you go to that last part where Jesus describes not only us as having received his word, but then he turns and says to the Father, Holy Father, you now keep them in your name. Heavenly Father, you now treasure them. Heavenly Father, you now protect them always. And God the Father hears the prayers of his Son and answers those for his sake, even for us. Yet still each of us asks, who am I to deserve such goodness from God? That's right. You were undeserving. You were nobody. Peter talks about us as a people who once were and no longer are, but then are reconstituted and made a people again by God through the blood of his Son. It is natural for us to ask, how do I deserve such goodness? And the answer is, you simply don't, apart from Christ. And yet God lavishes it upon you and the world. By our own sinfulness, by our sins, we deserve no wage other than death itself. We deserve judgment and abandonment even. But by God's action in Christ Jesus, his Messiah, our Messiah, a Messiah who was promised and born, a Messiah who was raised by his parents, grew, a Messiah who taught and healed, was crucified and buried, rose on the third day, granting peace and his living presence, a Messiah who lives and has ascended, who will come again on the last day to usher forth the eternal new day. with victorious glory. With all of that, our God has not abandoned us, but come our way. And now in the in-between time, after his ascension, before his second coming, a time that he describes as soon and quick and short, but feels long and grueling to us, even in such a time, he does not leave us without his gifts. Just as he and the Father are united, we are now united to Father and Son through the blood of Jesus Christ. We are united to the Father through the baptism. We are united to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit through the supper soon to be given to us again, and the absolution that we share with each other. All of this is amazing comfort, and this comes to us in the greater context of this entire text, that having taught his disciples, he hangs up his teaching career. He's soon to take up his career of glory where he climbs the cross for us. And yet in the in-between today, he prays. It's a strange thing to me that Jesus prays. Kind of reminds me of other strange times. For instance, when Jesus cries at the tomb of his friend. If I was at your tomb and I held in my hand, in my words, life, and I could raise you up, I'd probably treat it like a party trick of sorts. I'd say, I'm not shedding a tear, and you shouldn't shed a tear either. And yet Jesus did shed a tear there. And then he did call his friend forth from the grave. And even here, Jesus and the Father are one. And I'd say, why do they even need to pray? Aren't the thoughts of the one the thoughts of the other? And yet Jesus prays. Strange to me, and yet a gift to us, that here we find in this whole text, Jesus praying. And so hear what more of the scriptures say about Jesus praying. I'll give you a hint. Even in the in-between, after his death and resurrection and ascension, and before his second coming, even in the in-between, Jesus is still active for you. Hear these words. First of all, from Luke chapter 22 and 23, describing his ministry still, we find out in those texts as well that Jesus prays. Jesus says, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. And then again, Father, he prays from the cross, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. Even from the cross, as a holy man suffers for the guilty, even from the cross, he prays for all the guilty, for you. And then to the epistles, Hebrews 7:25. He is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. Romans 8:34, Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. And finally, John, 1 John 2:1, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. At just the right time, when the hour had come, Jesus went up to Jerusalem and Calvary and the cross for you and me. And in doing so, he glorified the Father, even as he wiped clean the slate of sin and guilt and shame and condemnation that was against us. And when he comes again, we will see him, what is to us, in a new glory, still with the scars of his first glorification, but now resurrected, King of kings and Lord of lords. And this very same Jesus, in this in-between time, does not leave us without his gifts. Even some of those gifts will be given to us shortly. And in this in-between time, he is still active for us. Anybody struggle with your prayer life? Jesus doesn't, and he prays for you, talks to his Father and our Father on our behalf, and that is good news. That is life and salvation. He even talks to the Father and says, Father, keep them, treasure them, protect them always, and the Father does that very thing. Dear friends in Christ, this is your comfort. This is your salvation. This is your life in God through Jesus Christ. And all God's people say, Amen.